I'd like for you to turn this morning in the Scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking primarily at verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter chapter 4. I've been, over the summer months, each week addressing a different lie or false assumption that we tend to believe as Christians. This morning I want to address one that, well, it should be fairly basic, but it's one that we still fall into rather easily, and it's a false assumption that life should be problem-free, or that life should be pain-free. In its most extreme form in the Christian community, this takes the form of a health and wealth and prosperity gospel. Those who often, you might turn on the TV or radio and listen to speakers who will tell you that if you only had enough faith, you'd have, a nicer car and a six-figure job and all that sort of nonsense. I hope that you're immune to that kind of what it is, that nonsense. However, in subtler forms, it still creeps into our lives. There is, I think, a natural human tendency for us. It's not a good tendency, but we tend to think of a relationship with God in terms of a partnership. Or a bargain, a deal we strike with God, wherein, Lord, we have faith, I go to church, I do all these things, and therefore, in return, I should be guaranteed smooth sailing, at least relatively so. And so we fall into this sense where we're striking bargains with God, and of course, it's silly on its face. Our salvation is entirely by grace. We bring nothing to it. We don't enter into bargains with God. He offers us all that is His, and we either receive it or not. But at any rate, we tend to fall into this trap. And therefore, when difficulties or hardships creep into our lives, their tendency almost immediately is to think, why me? But as we'll see, I chose this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter. I could have chosen a dozen or a couple of dozen others. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Peter assures us that hardships are the common lot of us all. In verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." And so the first point I want to make to you this morning is that hardships are the common lot of believers in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and therefore we can expect hardships. Now, we live in a society that is unique from all the others that have preceded it in at least two ways. First of all, it is more affluent than any previous generation or culture. Most of us live lives of comfort and ease that the monarchs of the past would have envied, quite frankly. And it is technologically more advanced than any that have gone before it. And one of the many results of this fact is that we have it in our power, more than at any time in history, to control our own personal comfort with a little effort. If I'm too hot, I can turn the air conditioner on. If I'm cold in the winter, I just push the thermostat up a little bit. If I have a headache, I pop an Advil or Tylenol and it should take the edge off of it or take it away. If I have a cold, there are any number of products on the shelf at the local drugstore that will remove or claim to remove any concatenation of symptoms I may be experiencing as a result of it. If I'm bored, I have any number of entertainment options available to me without even getting up out of my easy chair. If the winter's getting too long, I can hop on a plane and in a few hours be in the Caribbean. That's the way it is these days, and more reasonably priced and so on. And there are even things that we enjoy, I guess you'd say, that we prevent hardships in many different ways. My car, like I'm sure yours, has airbags, so in case I do get in an accident, I'm hopefully not going to experience as much of an injury, and I carry insurance, as all of you also do, I'm sure, that will mitigate the losses and so on. My grandparents lived most of their lives without the benefit of any of those blessings. My great-grandparents couldn't have imagined a single one of them. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. It just means that I'm a different person than my predecessors. In this way in particular, that they assumed that life would be characterized by trials and hardships. We, on the other hand, are tempted to think that all of our problems should be manageable, or we should be able to deal with it. We should be able to avoid all discomfort, all hardship. G.K. Chesterton once imagined a group of pampered elites who, upon reading of the exploits of the great adventurers, longed to share those adventures without risking the hazards. Their motto was, "Let us sit on sofas and be a hardy race." I love that. We're that race. We've become that, haven't we? We want all the thrill and the adventure of those sorts of things, but we don't want any of the hazards. And so we sit down and we watch a movie with great special effects. Or we'll go to the amusement park and get strapped into a roller coaster ride and experience the thrill of near death without ever coming anywhere close to it, right? We love that sort of thing. But the result is that we have developed a mentality that says we have a right to comfort and security and ease. Where once pain and difficulty were seen as part of the fabric of life, something to be accepted and overcome, they are now perceived as unnecessary. And I would suspect that probably most of us, whether we realize it or not, our lives become consumed with two main aims or goals. One is maximizing pleasure, and the other is minimizing pain or discomfort. And again, I'm not saying that's, I mean, who wants pain? Who wants, you know, to be miserable? Obviously, the scriptures don't call us to that. But the scriptures everywhere assure us that hardship and difficulty will be a part of our lot in life. Peter assures us of that here in this passage that I've just read to you. He says, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. And in this, he's really following just the teaching of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world you will, not might, or perhaps, but in this world you will have trouble, he says. Of course, he goes on to say, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We'll get to that later. But Jesus assured us that we would have difficulty in this life. The Apostle Paul, likewise. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, in preaching to the Galatian churches, he said this, that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, all of these writers, authors, teachers are really just following a general principle of Scripture that comes to us right in the opening pages of the book of Genesis. Because mankind fell into sin, into rebellion against God. A curse was laid upon humanity. And God assured Adam and Eve from that time forward that their work would be laborious, and ultimately they would be swallowed up in death. And so hardships are the common lot of the believer in a fallen world. And that's still true today, even with all of our advances in technology and so forth. We cannot escape that reality. Secondly, I want you to notice that hardships serve a meaningful purpose in the life of the believer. Peter goes on and he says in verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. He says there is cause for us to be glad of this. And I think he's suggesting to us that there are purposes for hardship to come into our lives. But notice, like everything else, suffering is transformed, according to Peter, only in and through Christ. He is not stating that difficulty, hardships, pain will automatically be something of value, but they can become something of value if they are tied in some way to Christ. He alone can transform our sufferings into something worthwhile and make them redeemable. Now, you may ask him, what way is this so? Let me offer a couple of suggestions. One of which is that we can do so by suffering for or on behalf of Christ. Oftentimes, we can suffer for Christ, and therefore our sufferings become meaningful. In fact, I'd like for you to turn, if you would, keep your finger in 1 Peter, and go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul is writing here himself from a Roman prison, so he's experiencing some hardship himself. And he's writing to the Philippian believers who are also struggling in various issues. And he says in verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. So here Paul says to the Philippian believers, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ, and you've been granted that privilege. And again, we have a number of examples of this in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, the apostles, after being imprisoned and flogged, they were released, and it says that as they went on their way, they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So when we suffer for Christ, it makes our sufferings meaningful. Now, you might say, well, that's all well and good. I haven't suffered for Christ. I haven't been persecuted for my faith lately. What about other forms of suffering, such as random illness, injury, grief, depression, loneliness, whatever it may be? Do they count in any way in this regard? Let me make a couple of observations before I leave this point. First, let me suggest that not all attacks on our faith come in the form of persecution. Not all attacks on our faith come in the form of persecution. And of course, we do live in the United States where we have religious freedom, at least for now, for a time anyway. Most of us do not suffer persecution for our faith, although there might be more of that than some of us think about. Not all persecution comes from the government. Say, for example, a woman who is a believer and has an unbelieving husband or whatever may experience suffering because of ridicule, or maybe you receive it at work, something like that. But most of us do not experience persecution in that form. However, not all attacks on our faith come in that form. We have a classic example of this in the scripture itself, and that is in the book of Job, or in the example of the experience of Job. Here's a guy who suffered all sorts of what we would call random calamities. Illness, grief, natural disaster, betrayal by friends, and so on, none of which we would classify as persecution for his faith. And yet, nevertheless, behind it, we are told, were attacks of Satan upon this man, this godly, this good man. And their origin was intended to undermine his faith and to humiliate God by demonstrating that Job's faith was really just an example of, you know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours kind of thing. Satan's charge to God was, well, of course Job serves you and follows you and believes in you. Look at how you pamper him. But you just once away, take away all the advantages, and suddenly that faith will dissipate like the morning mist. And so this faith of Job's was put to the test. And in fact, in the end, Job was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Satan was defeated. God was glorified in Job, even in his suffering. Another example in the scriptures is that of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told that he was given a thorn in the flesh. And we're told that this thorn in the flesh was from Satan to torment him. It was apparently some physical ailment of some sort. We don't know exactly what it was, but this very attack of Satan became a means by which Paul was able to glorify God in his weakness. By Paul's very inability, by his weakness and his humbling, God's grace was given room to operate, and his power was made manifest, especially in Paul's illness and his weakness. These examples suggest that ordinary suffering is often an opportunity to bring glory to God and so advance his cause. If Job's case is at all representative, then the intended audience for our sufferings may be far greater than we imagine. That is, our faith may be on display, not just with our family, our friends, our caregivers if we're ill, but rather even before, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 3, verse 10, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's a pretty astounding thought, isn't it? That maybe like Job, our lives are on display, and we are a witness to the reality and the genuineness of the faith. And so not all attacks on our faith come in the form of persecution. The other observation I would make is this, that all suffering we experience falls within God's providence. And we may argue over the proximate causes of any particular trial, whether it's Satan, whether it's chance, whether it's human malice, our own folly, whatever it may be, or whether it's God. But in the end, in the final analysis, I don't think we can ever sort those things out. Job never knew what the causes of his suffering were. And oftentimes, I think probably most of the time, we will not know. Nevertheless, Ultimately, we are taught that everything falls under God's providential design. And therefore, though Satan may afflict Job, or though he may send Paul a thorn in the flesh, it is only because God providentially allows it and has his own gracious purposes in view. A storm may wreck the ship that Paul is traveling in, but God is not taken by surprise. Joseph's brothers may vent their malice, their jealousy on him, but God overrules their wicked purposes for the furtherance of his own kingdom goals, as Joseph reveals in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And therefore, the scriptures teach us to accept hardship for the sake of Christ, either as discipline, that is, as divinely ordained for our ultimate spiritual good, or as an opportunity to further his glorious purposes. And the bottom line is that when we process our difficulties in the light of God's truth, and our faith is strengthened, and we maintain hope, then we bear witness to the fact that God is greater than our sufferings, that God is greater than our difficulties, and we bear witness to his glory and his goodness in our lives. So it's not just persecution that gives us an opportunity to suffer for Christ. All of our sufferings, I think, can become a suffering for or in behalf of Christ and of his truth, the gospel. But we see that our sufferings are also shared with Christ, not just for Christ, but with Christ as well. And since you're still in Philippians, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Ooh, there's some pretty heavy stuff right there. How many of us have prayed that prayer? Can I be conformed to the likeness of Christ in his death? And yet, there is something of beauty in that. George MacDonald once said that the Son of God suffered unto the death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his. In some sense, when we suffer as Christians, and we process it in the light of faith, then our sufferings are shared with Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means at least this, that we do not suffer alone, that Christ suffers with us. And one of the unique things about the Christian faith, unique among all the religious faiths in the world, is that we worship and serve a God who suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. We can hardly fathom what Christ experienced on the cross, not only in the physical tortures, but in the alienation from his Father. Christ suffered beyond words, and he knows what it is like. He is a great high priest, and the scriptures tell us that when we suffer, we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us and who knows what we are going through as we go through it. Not only that, but all suffering which is accepted for Christ's sake, he shares with us in some sense, and through it, we are drawn into deeper fellowship with him. And I confess that there is great mystery here. I can't explain it, but I can tell you, and I've witnessed a lot of people suffer greatly, and yet I have seen a number of those same people grow deep and rich in faith in and through the process of suffering. In fact, I would suggest that there's an irony that I have witnessed, that the people I have known with the deepest and the strongest faith are those who have, by and large, people who have suffered the most. Again, I can't really explain that, except that I sense that as people suffer greatly, they are drawn to the Savior more powerfully and experience in a deeper way his compassion, his comfort, his love, and his grace. So, suffering can be something that, although it's an evil thing in and of itself, it's something that God never intended for the human race to experience, can become something that enriches us deeply. There is also, and here there's again mystery beyond mystery, but Paul even talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 of participating with Christ in his sufferings for the church, that in some sense his sufferings were Christ's sufferings. And of course, we think of Christ's work on the cross, it was complete. He didn't need any additional sufferings on our part to complete the transaction that was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. But in another sense, our sufferings can sometimes become redemptive and a part of God's mission to reach the world as people see us suffer and yet do so in faith and become enriched by it and our faith deepened by it, then oftentimes it serves as a means by which people are drawn to the beauty of the gospel. In a sense, Christ is suffering through us and leading the world to himself in that way. And so our sufferings serve a meaningful purpose, or they can. And let me say quite frankly that they don't necessarily do so. Many people suffer needlessly, and it doesn't do them any good. In fact, oftentimes suffering can drive people away from God. Peter, in fact, talks in 1 Peter chapter 1 of how our sufferings test our faith and either prove the genuineness of it or reveal that it was superficial and shallow. And so sometimes suffering can lead us to turn away from God. But properly processed in the light of God's truth and in the presence of Christ and shared with him, it can become something that is very valuable in our lives. And so we see hardship as a common lot of all believers. It is also something that serves a meaningful purpose in our lives. And last of all, thirdly, hardships are temporary for the believer and will give way to eternal glory. In fact, I'd like you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 13. He says, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Peter here reveals to us that our suffering, though real and though significant and oftentimes excruciating, is nevertheless temporary and will give way to eternal glory. And therefore, you know, that changes the way we view the sufferings that we experience. There's a day coming, the book of Revelation tells us, that when Jesus Christ is revealed, that every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. The Apostle Paul adds to that in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time, he says, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What a beautiful thing. And that's a pretty remarkable statement. In the scriptures, it says, though these two things are weighed in the balances, our suffering and glory. And there's no comparison, Paul says, when these things are weighed in the balances, the glory will far outweigh the sufferings that we have been forced to experience in this fallen world. It's remarkable, especially when we reflect upon the horrors that many of us, many people in the world, do experience in this life. Christianity acknowledges the reality and the magnitude of human suffering. It is great. It is seen as a consequence of the fall, a consequence of mankind's revolt against a holy God, but it is also seen as something that has been defeated, that Christ has triumphed over in a very strange way by suffering himself on our behalf. And as a result of that, sin, and with it the curse and the suffering that goes along with it, have been defeated once and for all at the cross of Jesus Christ. And of course, we still suffer. And I would suggest that it's probably a good thing that we do. We are not yet fully sanctified, and I suspect that most of us, if we experience nothing but unremitting good luck, if you want to say, if we experience nothing but prosperity, it would probably not be good for our faith. It would lead us in a bad direction. I think suffering until the ultimate victory is complete and Christ returns in glory is something that is necessary and we need. But it will give way to glory. It is temporary. Though real, though severe, it is not the final word. We have the promise, the assurance, guaranteed by the very resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we are destined for a glory that will never end. Like all lies of Satan, this one that we're looking at, that our lives should be pain-free or trouble-free, is one that contains a large dose of truth. Yes, we are destined for glory and a prosperity that will never end, but not here, not now. Therein lies the difficulty. And those who purvey a gospel that promises that all hardships will be taken away here and now are purveying falsehood. In reality, yes, God intends to do away with all human suffering for those who believe in Him. But it will not be complete until He returns. In the meantime, whatever hardships we experience, we can process in the light of a relationship with a God who suffered for us. And we can be confident in that God that He will turn it into something redemptive for His glory. It's a beautiful quote by Dorothy Sayers. Speaking of the 12 apostles, she said, "They had seen the strong hands of God twist the crown of thorns into a crown of glory. And in hands as strong as that, they knew themselves safe." Isn't that beautiful? That God had twisted a crown of thorns into a crown of glory, and in hands as strong as that, they knew themselves safe. So yes, we will experience hardship, grief, suffering, oftentimes great hardship, great pain. But in the end, Peter, the gospel writers assure us that in the final analysis, we are safe in the hands of a God who took the Savior and His suffering and turned it into eternal glory. Let's bow forward to prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are wimps, quite frankly, at times. None of us looks forward to pain or hardship or difficulty. But Lord, help us in faith to acknowledge that at times we need it. And when it comes, may we be prepared. May we look at that suffering in the light of the truth of Your Word, and sense that though it is severe and real, it is something that can become a thing of glory, to glorify You. Lord, we pray that in all of our sufferings, the Lord Jesus Christ might be known more deeply and might be glorified in and through our faith. And so, Lord, we are not sufficient for these things. Who of us feels worthy or capable of doing that? And yet we trust that in the time of difficulty, when it comes in our lives, that Your grace, that Your Spirit will be present to strengthen us in our time of need. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.